This morning, we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 44 through 52, and we'll continue looking at parables and see, you know, more what Jesus has to share. And, you know, depending upon, I don't like being up above everyone. I kind of like being down below. I don't know. Anyways, so one thing, what's that? As above, so below. Okay. one of the challenges when it comes to, you know, preaching through books in different parts of the Bible is not everything is the same style, right? There are some that, you know, on Wednesday nights, we've been walking through the minor prophets. We covered, I don't know, about five or six of them. And, you know, when you dealt with Jonah, a lot of fun. It was really the way that it was structured. Was really a narrative, a story, you know, just telling the events as they happened. Well, not everything is like that, right? You guys remember when you walked through Exodus? There's some of you here when you went through Exodus. Remember when I think of Exodus, you know what I think of? I think of meeting at the Elmud boardroom because our building had the electrical power issues and we couldn't use our building, so we had to meet at Elmud. And I was just thinking all the different places we had to meet for various things, you know, and man. But anyway, so when I, what's that? Yeah, exactly. You know, I must say we're very flexible. And for that, I'm thankful for. Anyways, so when you deal with Exodus, you know, the first, you say not quite half, but the first chunk, once we see narrative. We see starting, you know, with the Pharaoh that rose up who didn't know Joseph. And then we learn about Moses and the plagues and all that stuff. But then we take a shift, right? We get away from the narrative. And guess what we turn into? The law. And what is the law? Thou shalt not. You know, if you're in this situation, you need to do this. You know, if you got a mule that's been dead, you know, there's this. You know, so it lists all of these things that it's. It's reading essentially the penal code for the nation of Israel. Is that entertaining? No. Is it important? Yes. I will say, nowhere in Scripture does God say that his word will be entertaining. It will be very valuable. You know, so we need to remember that. So as we're dealing with Matthew, there have been some sections that it's been for me lots of fun. Other times it's been a challenge, and Matthew 13 is one of those challenges. And as I shared last week, when we deal with the kingdom of heaven, I'm a firm believer the kingdom of heaven is all about the will of God, right? When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," or "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Then read over Matthew 6:33, where he says, "Seek ye first what? The kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, how many times have we applied Matthew 6:33, not to those who have not accepted Christ, but those who have accepted Christ needing direction? You know, so I think when you deal with the kingdom of heaven, we can't ignore the fact that part of it's for our direction. It's about for us to know what we need to do. And one of the things I've come to realize, and I've always known this, but put the two together, how many judgments will there be at the end of all things? Do they happen simultaneously? No. And so when you think about there will be two judgments, one for all the believers, right? Their works will be judged, right? They're already saved. But whether they serve the Lord according to his will or not, that there's going to be a judgment there, right? Yeah. Now, those who are disobedient to God, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to be kicked out of heaven? Are they going to lose their salvation? No. 1 Corinthians 3 talks, I think verse 15 gives us that, where our works will be tried, right? Where for those that are done, works done for the Lord, there'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. And for those works that are not done for the Lord or against his will, what's going to be laid up in heaven? Wood, hay, and stubble, right? And when it's passed through the fire, guess what's going to happen? Some stuff's going to burn up. Other stuff is going to what? Be refined. But what about the person? They're still saved.
In fact, Paul ends that little section, like I said, 1 Corinthians 3:15, he is saved, yet is through fire. In other words, the only thing he has is the fact that he believed in Jesus. Is that a bad thing? That's still a great thing, right? Because guess what that means? You'll still have eternity to look forward to with God. That's a good thing. You know, so as we deal with the kingdom of heaven, this is definitely a challenge. And as I shared last week, there's like circular reasoning and circular thinking. You know, how do you, one of the examples is, how do you define rocket, you know, system management? Well, it's managing a rocket system. Does that help you understand what's all entailed? Absolutely not. I hate definitions like that, right? You're trying to figure out something and somebody gives it like, okay, it's like me talking to those kids over in Kenya. It didn't make any sense. It had no meaning. It was pointless. And so when you deal with kingdom of heaven, there's going to be some of these things that we need to understand, that this is not as clear cut as we would like it. But I still think that there's a very, very good instruction and stuff. So anyway, so we'll beginning in chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. We won't finish the chapter, but we will end with 52. So let's bow our heads in word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this time as we get to gather together, Lord, in our building, Lord. It's a blessing, Lord, and even though it's a little cramped, Lord, we're just thankful, Lord, that we have a place to meet. And we ask your blessings on us, Father, and with all the things that are going on in our life, Father, help us, Lord, to focus on you. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted. Help us not to be deceived, Lord, but help us, Lord, to hear your voice as we go about seeking your will for our lives, Lord. And we know, Lord, that there are some, Lord, that are dealing with uncertainty right now. And I just pray, Father, your peace and your wisdom. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, help us, Lord, to be able just to rest and to be able to focus on you as we look into your word. And may your word minister to us. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. So we're going to look at three more parables and then one that's kind of like a parable. But Matthew 13, beginning verse 44, says this: again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. Have you guys ever heard this one before? Yeah, I hope so. That which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So what's kind of interesting, a little historical kind of background is, banks, they weren't on every corner. You know, in the big cities, banks were very, there weren't a lot of banks around. And especially living in Israel, what's unique about Israel and that whole section, that's what would that be? That would be the east of the east shore of the Mediterranean. You know what's really unique about that? That this was the byways to the empires of the world, right? And so guess what happened? There's constant battles going on, and the property is constantly shifting from one nation to the next. And we're covering that in the minor, as we look at the minor prophets. We see there's a lot of uncertain times. And so when you're not sure what's going to happen, you know, the safest thing to do with your wealth, your treasures, you hide it. That way no one else knows where it's at except you. So instead of getting a safe deposit box or putting their money in a bank, they would put their wealth, dig a hole, and bury it. In fact, I don't think that's just an ancient practice. Aren't there, you know, colloquialisms or, you know, figure of speech about burying your stuff in a car in the back? You know, grandma, grandpa did that, you know, put in the mattress, right? And so it was very common for people to do that. Well, when nations conquered other nations, sometimes guess what happened? You were forced to leave. You're taken captive and you had to be shipped off wherever. So guess what happened? You think you'll ever get back to get your stuff? No. And so there was kind of an interesting little custom back then. So this guy was going about a field and guess what he finds? He finds buried treasure. So what does he do? One thing I think that we need to focus on is there is an assessment made. You know what the assessment is? He has all of his stuff compared to the treasure. What's more valuable? Apparently the treasure. He evaluated this situation and realized, holy Toledo, that is worth a whole lot more money than all my stuff. So if you found an investment opportunity that you knew was going to be a for sure thing, and this is legit, this is not one of those schemes, because there's a lot of get rich schemes out there, right? Invest with us and we'll guarantee, you know, your wildest dreams, you know, that's not going to happen. But if you're a guarantee, would you take it? Probably, right? Andrew and Tara were going through some of the old baseball cards. And so they're looking up the values of some of these old baseball cards and whatnot. And it was kind of crazy to think the value of some of these cards. It's crazy. You know, and you bought them for how much? My dinner, like $1 a pack. I remember that. And now some are worth, you know, a lot of money. Then you look at some like the Babe Ruth rookie cards, some of those other cards, just ridiculous. The value of things. I think that's an important concept when you deal with the kingdom of heaven. There's always seems to be a sense of value. And when we deal with this thought of value, are you valuable? Well, what do you mean, right? In some ways, we can be very valuable. In other words, guess what? Maybe not quite so much. In the eyes of God, are all people valuable? He loves them all, right? Absolutely. That's why he died, right? Because he loves all of us. He saw that it was well worth the sacrifice. And so in one sense, are we valuable? Absolutely. But is that the only type of relationship that we have with the Lord as a father and son? That's not the only type of relationship, right? We also have a master-servant relationship. Now, is every servant profitable to the master? Let me put it this way. Is every employee profitable to the employer? No. As a human being, guess what? They still have value, right? Absolutely. But as far as their work, is their work profitable? Is it valuable? Is it beneficial? Is it helping other people? And I think that's when you deal with the kingdom of heaven, as we deal with some of these judgments. I think that's what they're dealing with. But here we see that this guy, he's digging out in this field and he sees a treasure. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? You know, I buried treasure in the backyard growing up. You know what was in my treasure? Easter candy, G.I. Joe, or Green Army Men, stuff like that. You know, some pirate gold coin, chocolate coins. You know, that was our buried treasure. But imagine to really uncover treasure. Was it Oak Island? Have they discovered any treasure on Oak Island? I don't know. They keep searching. I don't know if they're going to find anything. But imagine finding something. That'd be pretty cool, huh? And then you realize that that's more valuable than anything else you own. So what do? You go and actually go through the process of selling everything. Why? Because you want to be able to buy that. In order to get the treasure, you got to buy the land, right? So that's what the guy did. So the question is, so this is about value. When the will of God is made clear to you, what God's will is, how do you see it? Do you go all in? See, and I think that's what the kingdom of heaven's all about. Do you see the value in serving Jesus Christ? He is the king. And if we're thinking correctly and we see what God wants for us, you know what we should see? Wow, that is more beneficial than anything else. Did anybody ever do this? Sure. Didn't Peter? Didn't he demonstrate this selling everything that he had or walking away from everything that he had to follow Christ? Yeah. So the really question comes down to, how do you esteem Christ? Do you value his will for your life? Do you really think he really does love you? Because it really comes a bit down to these really fundamental questions. Does God really love you?
Not like your neighbor says, oh, whatever, coworkers, oh, I love you. Tim's a great guy, or Blake's an awesome guy. You know, I just love him to death. You know, no, no, no.
Does God love you so much that he's willing to do what it takes to take care of you? Yes. We know the answer to that. But you know what it takes? It takes a step of faith. Living by faith is not an easy thing. Because there's some things that we have to what? Okay, Lord, I trust you. Right? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And guess what God's going to do? All these things shall be added unto you. Will he take care of you? Yes. Yes, he will. So you know what God desires? People to sell out to him. Do you have to sell everything to be saved? What do you need to be saved? First, have we were talking. What's that? Not just that. Conviction. Right? We need to be convicted that, you know, I'm lost. I'm a sinner going to hell. I need to be saved, right? And then guess what? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's going to convict, right? And I believe all the world, that's not just, you know, a person from China, a person from Iran, a person from America. So God can say, see, I told you, I convicted the whole world. No, no. He means, I believe it's every single person in the world of all time. God's going to convict them. Then convict them of what? Their need of salvation, right? And so guess what they need to do? Right. And part of that is confessing your sins, right? And that's that agreeing with God. I am a sinner. I can't do this. I need you. And so that's what the repentance when it comes to salvation is, right? You're turning to God for help, saying, save me, right? And does he save you? Yes. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. What about selling all of our stuff? Is that part of it? No. You can be a bazillionaire lost and accept him, and guess what? Still be a bazillionaire. See, there's this, I think, this teaching that's misguided, that in order to serve the Lord, in order you have to give everything you have away. Does God always call you to give everything away? Not always. But you know what? There may be times. But we know this for sure. Does God want us to serve him with a mixed heart? Does God want us to be straddled? Does God want us to straddle the fence when it comes to serving him? Right? One of the churches in Revelation, right? They were neither hot nor cold. They were what?
Lukewarm.
Oof. So what's going to happen? Yeah, that's pretty harsh. But what does God desire? He desires people that realize that what God's will is for their life is far more valuable than anything else. That's laying your treasures, not on earth, but up in heaven. So we see a guy, he's in a field, he finds his treasure, he sells everything because what's in that field is more valuable than everything that he has. Now, look at this. Now, in verse 4, it says, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Was this begrudgingly? Was this somebody coerced him to do this? Oh, great. Now I got to do this. I got to give everything away to the poor. I got to do all of this. Is that the kind of reaction this guy has? No, there is joy attached to it. He was excited. He says, this is what I need to do. There's joy. Now, can joy be expressed in different ways? Could it be expressed as being happy? Yeah. Are you always happy? Can a child of God always have joy? Even through hardship. Yeah. It's very possible. You know what it requires? To be able to have wisdom to evaluate priorities, to evaluate or assess what's valuable. It's being able to reason through things. You know, the antique road shows, those are all kind of neat to watch from time, huh? To see what a piece of junk's worth. It's crazy. Or American Pickers or any of those kind of, you know, storage wars, any of those things to see that piece of junk that could be worth, you know, $10,000, $15,000, $20,000. Like, who would ever guess? I didn't hear you, so I'm gonna pretend you didn't say anything. I'm gonna continue on going. Oh yes. So let's look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So very similar, right? We know we find a little bit different here. This guy was on a pursuit. He was on a mission, right? He was in the pearl industry, and he was looking. Do we seek after God? Well, you read in Romans, it says, there's none who seeks after the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, I think as in our natural state, as depraved sinners, do we seek after the Lord? Why does the Holy Spirit need to convict us? Yes. And so the Lord convicts us, makes us aware, saying, hey, Tim, you have no clue what's going on. Here's a bone. I want you to understand what's going on. That you're a sinner going to hell. And I, you know, when I accepted the Lord, I was 7 years old when I accepted the Lord. And then about seven is when I also was baptized. And so when it comes to salvation, do we seek the Lord to be saved? Do we have to, you know, beg God and barter with him and try to coerce or convince him that he should save us? Is that God? No. He's willing that none should what? Perish. And that what? I will come to repentance. That's what he desires. So, you know, that's why I have a hard time saying that this is about salvation when the reality is we don't seek after the Lord. He does. Now, once we're saved, can we seek after him? Oh, we should, right? That's something that we should. So we see a distinction, right, between the two people. One was just a guy digging in a field. And if he finds a treasure, he goes and sells it and buys it. Another guy's on a specific mission about pearls. So he's actively seeking while another one's not. And the one that actively is seeking, guess what he finds? Something very similar to the guy that really wasn't looking for anything, but he found something of great value, right? And what were the reactions? Essentially, that's the same thing, right? Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we see a person that's not looking, just going through life, find something valuable, then someone who's actively seeking. And guess what he finds? Something of value. And guess what they both do? Whatever it takes to get it. And I think sometimes, doesn't that kind of illustrate our life? Sometimes you're going through life, you're kind of just doing your thing, then all of a sudden it's like God makes something really clear to you that I want you to do. That happened to me when I felt the call in the ministry. I was a senior in high school. You know, I couldn't sleep the past couple of days, whatnot. And I thought, well, you know what? I can't just not do anything with this. So I better let my parents know. So I did. And then after that, I was able to sleep for a while. Then a year later, you know, we ended up leaving the church that I had grew up in, went to another church, and they asked me, hey, Tim, you come to church camp with us? Sure. I didn't know who they were. Didn't know them, so I went with them. And you know what happened? That Thursday at church camp, that's when the Lord laid on my heart again that I need to change my career course to be a pastor. It's not like I was, you know, seeking the will of God for my life. It was just kind of, I knew that we need to go to church and find a new church. I just graduated from high school trying to figure stuff out. And all of a sudden the Lord did that and then opened the doors. Other times, we actually seek God's will, right? Lord, help me. I am in this situation. What do I need to do? Whenever God reveals it, guess what? To do it. And so the kingdom of heaven is about, you know, in these two parables, I really see the sense of discipleship, of leaving and following the Lord. We see that with the 12, right? He called them to come and follow me. And guess what they did? They did, right? Were they perfect? Oh, glory. No, they weren't. They were a disaster. They were a mess. But you know what the Lord did with them? He discipled them, right? And did they become profitable to the Lord? Took them a while, some training to do, right? And then it seems like after the day of Pentecost, when God empowered him and equipped him and sent them out, they did exactly what he wanted. I think there's some similarity there. So this idea of kingdom of heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that there's moments when God makes his will known to man. And the question is, when God makes his will known to you, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be obedient? Or are you going to be disobedient?
Some say, well, you know, I've been looking and seeking for God's will. You know, this other Yahoo hasn't been doing anything. I mean, is that person any better than the Yahoo?
No. It doesn't matter. What matters was when they saw the will of God, they followed it. They did what he said. That's the act of making God king, right? When you pay your allegiance to the Lord, where you say, whatever you want me to do with me, Lord, I will follow. It's that obedience. Now, we look at another parable in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Have anybody ever used any, like, you know, crawdad traps or anything like that? Do you only get crawdads in there? Do you get any other junk in there? What do you do? You throw all the stuff that you didn't want and you keep the stuff that you wanted. So when the boys and I and my dad went fishing over on the Delta, and he made some crawdad traps and whatnot. And did we catch anything? No. Yeah, we did. We caught a little tiny fish. We didn't catch any crawdads. But I remember it was kind of a dad fell, hurt himself. So it was kind of kind of a crazy day. But there was this teeny, teeny, tiny fish in there that we had caught. Well, that's not a crawdad because we did the fish. Probably left it in the trap because we were done because we had to leave because dad had hurt himself. But anyways, when you have a trap, right, or dragnet in this case, very similar, you're not just going to get the stuff that you want. So what are you going to do? You're going to keep the good, get rid of the bad. Okay. And so this is essentially what's going on here in verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. Now, I know many times because of what it says, it very seems like salvation. I think it could very well be. But I also want to entertain this other idea that if the kingdom of God is about doing his will, do we always do his will? Are there some that may just be saved and have done nothing else to serve the Lord? Sure, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right, about our works being tried. But I think it's very possible. And so while some can see this as, you know, the final judgment, right, Could this also be the judgment seat of Christ, wherein our works are tried? And there are some works that, guess what? They're going to be valuable, than others, guess what? Are not. And if there are works that are performed that are not valuable, would we say that those are good works? What's the opposite of a good work? A bad work, right? Would you say David was ever committed any evil works, King David? What about Peter? Did Peter ever commit evil works? Could you imagine being told by Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan"? And we can look at King David and say, you know what he did, that's justifiably wrong on many levels. But what was Peter doing? Peter says, "Surely, Jesus, surely you're not going to die. I'm going to prevent that." And then guess what? Jesus says, "Oh, get behind me, Satan. You have no knowledge of the things that God is doing." So even sometimes in our effort to do something good, was Peter wanting to do something good? Yes, he's wanting to protect Jesus. But he didn't realize that, guess what? That was against the will of God. What was God's will for Jesus? Right? To be tried and to being innocent is going to be suffered a criminal's death. And so let's not think that all of our works are always good. If our works are not good, then guess what else they can be considered? They can be considered evil, right? It was Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. So if we do things that's not of faith, will we please the Lord? What value is there then? It doesn't change the fact that he loves us. But what are we saved for, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and the most important part, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to perform good works. So living my life the way that I want to live, is that honoring the Lord? Or is living my life, putting God first, is that honoring the Lord? And which treasure is going to last? What good works is going to last? Those that are done for the Lord. And we'll continue. And so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We won't talk anymore about wailing and gnashing of teeth at this time, but I do want us to understand that when we come across this wailing and gnashing of teeth, you know what you almost always find it associated with? The kingdom of heaven. Almost exclusively with the kingdom of heaven. And do you know what else is associated with? This idea of assessing value. Okay. But one thing I do want to focus on is this idea of furnace of fire. What does that think of? What does that conjure up in your mind? Death. Okay. Excellent. Is it anything good? Pizza? Redstone or red brick pizza? Yeah. And so this idea of furnace, the idea is could it be a kiln. Is a kiln, can be a kiln a good thing? Absolutely. Who likes watching Forged in Fire? Pretty cool, huh? We start watching it. Now there's some new seasons on. So they put it like in the fire, and guess what they do? They put in the quench. Why do they do that? To harden. Why? To make it valuable. There are some knives that weren't valuable, right? It's crazy. Something how they break at the hilt or the little guard, the tang, thank you. You know, and the blade goes flying at them and whatnot. It's kind of crazy what happens. Why do they do that? To see, is it a good knife or not? Some of the blacksmiths might just had a bad day. Bad metal. It could have been a simple mistake. Could have been, who knows? It doesn't mean that they're a bad blacksmith. It's just that knife or whatever they made, so make some crazy weapons. There's no value. And so they had to leave the forge. It did not cut. It did not kill, right? It didn't do any of those things. And so as we look at this idea, the sense of the fire, there's not just always a negative sense associated with it. As we looked at the parable of the leaven, some commentators say, well, every time we read the word leaven in the scripture, it always means sin. And so if we're not careful, we can interpret things that come up with a conclusion that aren't inaccurate. So just because we see the furnace of fire does not necessarily mean it's hell. It could also mean that time when our works are going to be tried, right? Yeah. And so all of this stuff, what does all this stuff mean? I hope in your eyes that doing the will of God is not extra credit. Pardon me. I think sometimes we think, oh, I'm saved and that's great. Can we ever lose our salvation? No, we can never lose our salvation. Why? Because we're kept by God's promise, right? We're kept by his power. And so we think, okay, as long as I'm saved, then everything else is okay. But what I'm saying is, no. Doing God's will is not extra credit. It's not like God's going to say, here's some extra, points for you, Tim. Good job. You read an extra book. Or that book was really hard, so I'm going to give you some extra credit. Doing the will of God is not an option. If you think when your parents ask you to clean your room, was it a suggestion? My mom would do that all the time. One time I said, I don't want to do it. And do you know what happened? What? I realized when mom said in a wee thing, like it was a suggestion or an option, you know what she was really telling me? Do it. So God isn't, when he says, when he reveals his will to us, this isn't like Tim, if you really want to do a really good job, do this. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with doing his will and pleasing him. If we don't please the Lord, what do we lose? Bingo. Do we get that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what will happen? All these things, right? Go back in Matthew 6 and read the context. And so what do we lose when we disregard God's will for our life? We're going to miss out on a lot of joy. We're going to miss out on blessings. We're going to miss out on having the quality of relationship with the Lord that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me, Lord. We're going to miss out on that. Instead, what are we going to do? We're going to be what? Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, right? We lean, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Instead of trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, guess what we can easily end up doing? Leaning on your own understanding. And where does that lead us? Does that lead us to pleasing the Lord? No. See, when we lean on our own understanding and God reveals his will, you know what we're going to say? Yeah, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. Is he going to force us to do his will? I remember growing up, we had cats. Cats would go into the house. You know what my dad would do? Pick up that cat, go to wherever that cat did its thing, and guess what he'd do with the cat? Rub his face in it, and guess what would happen? The cat didn't do that anymore. Is God like that? Is God going to grab us by the neck and force us to do his will? If he does, that's not his blessings. We look at Jonah. Did God kind of do that? Yeah. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what exactly his will is for your life. The scriptures are pretty clear about some things, right? About what marriage and family and the role of church in our life and how we are all created, unique and wonderfully and fearfully made, that we all have a special purpose in this world that God wants us to fulfill. But there's other things. that aren't so, I say, cut and dry. Sometimes when it comes to your job, your occupation. Sometimes not always cut and dry, right? You know what we need? We need to realize first, the will of God is not optional. Because there is going to come a reckoning, right? There is. That's the judgment seat of Christ, right? That's the rapture, right? Whenever Jesus comes back, we're raptured up. And guess where we're going to be? Are we going to be in heaven forever? No. There's a judgment seat, right? And then guess what happens afterwards? Going to come down and do the millennial reign, right? The millennial reign is going to happen. And then after that, guess what happens? Then the eternal age. Because there's a period of time where Satan is trapped, right? And then God lets him loose. And then Jesus can come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And Satan's going to come and do. And then guess what? God will put an end to everything. I think sometimes we think that all is going to happen all at once. But I believe in the tribulation period. After that's the millennial kingdom. Then after that is the eternal reign, right? The eternal age. That's when sin is done with, right? And what will the Lord do? He'll wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And we'll be with him forever. So the question is, what is the will of God for your life? What does he want you to do? And what I would encourage you to do it. His will is perfect. He knows you better than we know ourselves. And if he's got a plan for you, whatever the plan is, I always thought, you know, living by faith is always a go, 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 right? Crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan. You know, that's not always God's will. Sometimes guess what he wants us to do? Sometimes he wants us to wait. Wait on the Lord. And what will happen? You'll renew your strength. And what will happen? You'll mount up on wings of eagles and soar. We need to sense the leadership of the Spirit of God. And when we don't have a good relationship with him, guess what's going to happen? We're not going to be able to hear him very well. But when you have a good relationship with him, guess what? It's easier to hear, right? It's easier to sense that we can make the right decision. God's will is not optional. He's going to hold us accountable. And then in moving away from the negative into the positive thing, is serving the Lord a life well lived? Is living a sacrificial life a life well lived? We have no clue, outside of what history tells us, the sacrifices that previous generations have made. And when we forget the sacrifices that people have made, guess what happens? Anything good? No. Let's remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us, right? And you know what he wants from us after that? Come and follow me. Seek first his kingdom. So what is his will for your life? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this time. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you would work in us, Father. Help us to open our eyes and our minds to be able to see what your will is. Lord, regardless of whether we're saved or whether we're not, Lord, you have a will for all of us. For those who have never accepted Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would make it very clear to them that they have no hope. And Lord, for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray, Lord, that you make it very clear that your will is designed to give us life and life more abundantly, Lord, that we don't have to walk in fear, but instead, Lord, we can walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to be good judgments, a good judge of values in our life. Help us, Lord, to reject the things that that cause us to stumble and the sins that so easily besets us. But instead, Father, help us to work and serve you in your kingdom. Help us not to be proudful and self-centered, but instead, Father, help us to take on your character of being a servant. Help us, Father, to honor you and to put you first. Forgive us of our sins, and I pray, Lord, for this coming week. I pray, Lord, that this would be a time, Lord, that we would see that you have your will, Lord, is for today, is for now, that at work and in every area of our life, Father, you want us to do things. So I pray, Lord, that we would not be distracted, but instead, Father, we would seek you first. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.